Welcome to a Holy Week version of the Padre Island Podcast. Getting this posted a little late, a little later than usual, but nevertheless, here we are. This is for Palm Sunday, March 29th of 2026. And I know there's a couple of Gospels. One is that shorter one to start Mass, and then one is the great big Passion narrative. So what I'd like to do is the second half of the Passion narrative. And instead of having the narrator parts and Jesus parts and the crowd, I'm going to just read it straight through from Matthew chapter 27. So let's get right to it. Matthew chapter 27. When it was morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, deeply regretted what he had done. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? Look to it yourself." Flinging the money into the temple, he departed and went off and hanged himself. The chief priests gathered up the money, but said, "It is not lawful to deposit this in the temple treasury, for it is the price of blood. After consultation, they used it to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why that field even today is called the Field of Blood. Then was fulfilled what had been said through Jeremiah the prophet, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of a man with a price on his head, a price set by some of the Israelites, and they put it out for the potter's field, just as the Lord had commanded me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and he questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" But he did not answer him one word, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the crowd one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had assembled, Pilate said to them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah?" Jesus called Messiah. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed him over. While he was still seated on the bench, his wife sent him a message, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I suffered much in a dream today because of him." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas, but to destroy Jesus. The governor said to them in reply, which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They answered, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus called Messiah?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." But he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted the louder, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he was not succeeding at all, but that a riot was breaking out instead, he took water and washed his hands in the sight of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. Look to it yourselves." And the whole people said in reply, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but after he had Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus inside the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped off his clothes and threw a scarlet military cloak about him. Weaving a crown out of thorns, They place it on his head in a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat upon him and took the reed and kept striking him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him off to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a Cyrenian named Simon. This man they pressed into service to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink. After they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and they placed over his head the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. So he is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The revolutionaries who were crucified with him also kept abusing him in the same way. From noon onward, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "This one is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran to get a sponge. He soaked it in wine and, putting it on a reed, gave it to him to drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, rocks were split, tombs were opened, and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth from their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion and the men with him who were keeping watch over Jesus feared greatly when they saw the earthquake and all that was happening. And they said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be handed over. Taking the body, Joseph wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his new tomb that he had hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a huge stone across the entrance to the tomb and departed. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary remained sitting there, facing the tomb. The next day, the one following the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that this impostor, while still alive, said, 'After 3 days I will be raised up.' Give orders, then, that the grave be secured until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him and say to the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.' This last imposture would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "The guard is yours. Go secure it as best you can." So they went and secured the tomb by fixing a seal to the stone and setting the guard. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the second half of the Passion narrative that we heard at Mass earlier today. or if you're listening to this after Sunday that you heard last Sunday, and, you know, what does it feel like when you get to the end? I mean, is it where we just don't know what to say, don't know what to do, a little surreal? Or maybe we're in touch with some emotions like sadness or sorrow at this kind of cruelty that Jesus faced for us in our salvation. If you've been through a divorce, then it's something that gives you space to also relate your own loss and what has happened to you and the changes that your life has brought about. And I suppose some of those aren't nearly as intense as a passion narrative, but still, for others, it very much is the hardest thing you've faced your entire life. And we speak to that. We try to remember that this is a real human experience that a lot of people deal with. And maybe the reason I'm always reminded of it is because I'm in the tribunal. I'm reading these cases. I finish one, then I start another one. It just kind of keeps going. And I don't say that to act like it's hard. I mean, it is sometimes, but it's part of my job. I signed up for it. And just that reminder that, yeah, marriage is meant to be permanent, but then you got these experiences. Why did this happen? You know, and you feel for these people. And is this valid or invalid? Okay, let's provide a professional response with reasons and try to do so in a timely way and pray for them all the way through and just wish them the best. You know, we aren't really in position to do a whole lot of follow-up, but I know there's a need for that by someone in the church. So I think that's why I'm reminded of it. And I wonder, for those who have been through a divorce, if there's a section of the passion narrative that really speaks to you. And I'd be curious what that is. And maybe it's different each time you look at it. And I think that's the case for most of us, that even though we've heard this account many times, there's something that stands out. You know, for me, it was the words from the cross, Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what about, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, or I thirst? Well, those are in other gospels, but this one from Matthew, as long as Matthew is, it's kind of remarkable how short the section is on him carrying the cross. It mentions Simon assisting, okay. But then there's a lot of other stations of the cross that just aren't mentioned, not in Matthew's gospel. And then the death of Jesus, there's details there, and, you know, it draws us into that, and we can picture that. At the same time, the words from Jesus from the cross, it's just one phrase, and that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. It's the first phrase in Psalm 22. So instead of giving the whole psalm, it's like him giving the title, him giving the first verse of it, harkens that back for us. And if we really wanted to dig in, we'd read the whole psalm and see how that connects to the passion. And if you're not familiar with it, it ends on a good note, just like the resurrection brings Good Friday and brings victory, that this is not the end of the story with Jesus' crucifixion and burial. Just like Psalm 22, it's not just the forsaken or abandoning that the experience describes and other things after that, but by the end, there's a message of hope and new life. So those kinds of emotions, that kind of roller coaster, that's present in the scriptures, and it's in microcosm form in Psalm 22. And maybe that's the story of your marriage. For those of you in the marriage vocation, maybe there's certain seasons in life where it is very dramatic and ups and downs all the time, and maybe even more intense than you expected. And, okay, I don't know about this adventure, but this is my commitment right now. Lord, help me navigate this well. What else might we reflect on here together on this Palm Sunday, setting the tone for Holy Week? You know, Pilate, I don't know. I'm trying to be a good leader, and I'm sure if Pilate were to watch what I'm doing, he would have his own critiques, but come on, man. Do you have to compare Jesus to Barabbas? You know, this is two tasks, knowing what to do with Jesus and then releasing that prisoner. Don't try to do it together. Come on. You know, are you just that wimpy that you have to try to knock that out? Probably annoying to deal with that. Where did that custom come from? And who said you had to maintain that? What a crazy thing. Can you imagine if that were the case today? There'd be some murderer in jail, in prison. And you're like, well, you know, once a year we have this tradition to let somebody who's a threat to society go. You know, I think the rest of us would say, says who? You know, I dispute that. How about we just let the person face the full consequence for their action? You know, and if they're not ever going to be released, let's not release them. So that's one thing I wanted to say. So, and he allows the pressure from the chief priests, from the crowd to prevail. Lets that prevail. He does kind of ask them, why, what evil has he done? You know, you're already in a losing stance when you're asking a crowd a question like that. You know, who's the one in authority? Who's the governor here? I mean, I'm not saying we should be someone that just railroads people, but I mean, come on, where's the stamina? Where's the footing here? And why is there such a hurry for him to be condemned? I know the Passover was coming up. Well, anyway, this is what happened. We can't change the past. It's all for us and our salvation. But I mean, just the series of things that happened in the way they did. You know, kind of like if you watch a game and, you know, someone lost and you look back at the film and say, man, if only this had been different. If this person hadn't had that foul, or if he hit that free throw, or if he didn't do this. But then again, I don't know how useful that is. People like me who like to analyze things, maybe we go too far sometimes. Well, what can we learn from Pilate in his leadership? You know, if he really is following the law and trying to promote justice, you know, he is asking for witnesses. He did have the power to release him. So, I don't know. I'm starting the sentence on how to finish it. And then the mockery from the soldiers. I don't know why they had to do that. And then even from the cross. It's like, can you let up? You know? He struck him with a reed earlier before he started carrying the cross. And then from the cross, even the two people on either side of him are verbally abusing him. Whatever happened to that, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Well, that's in Luke's gospel, but nothing like that here. And if it was, it's just not mentioned. So we'll stop there. I wanted to at least reflect on some of this with you. There's a host of things one could say. And it does kind of stir us up. We can't help but have our attention fixed on one or more things. But let's try to remember the ways we can relate this to our experience, to marriage and divorce, and the hope that we have of the resurrection, the hope we have of salvation, that it's the Lord who leads us from a mess into order, leading us from chaos and sin and corruption into freedom and restoration. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Junction City, Abilene, and Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today. Have a blessed Holy Week, and may Almighty God bless you always, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.